Let's open to Deuteronomy 13. We'll read one verse from chapter 12, and then we'll go right into chapter 13. It's a hard word, but a good word. Deuteronomy chapter 13. I'll start one verse before. Everything that I command you, you shall be careful to do. You shall not add to it or take from it. Then starting at verse 1. If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder that he tells you comes to pass, and if he says, let us go after other gods which you have not known, and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him, and keep his commandments, and obey his voice, and you shall serve him and hold fast to him. But that prophet, or that dreamer of dreams, shall be put to death, because he has taught rebellion against the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, and redeemed you out of the house of slavery, to make you leave the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk. So you shall purge the evil from your midst. If your brother, the son of your mother, or your son, or your daughter, or the wife you embrace, or your friend who is as your own soul entices you secretly, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which neither you nor your fathers have known, some of the gods of the peoples who are around you, whether near you or far off from you, from the one end of the earth to the other, you shall not yield to him or listen to him, nor shall your eye pity him, nor shall you spare him, nor shall you conceal him, but you shall kill him. Your hand shall be first against him to put him to death, and afterward the hand of all the people. You shall stone him to death with stones, because he sought to draw you away from the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. And all Israel shall hear and fear. Never again do any such wickedness as this among you. If you hear in one of your cities, which the Lord your God is giving you to dwell there, that certain worthless fellows have gone out among you and have drawn away the inhabitants of their city, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which you have not known. Then you shall inquire, and make search, and ask diligently. And behold, if it be true, and certain that such an abomination has been done among you, you shall surely put the inhabitants of that city to the sword, devoting it to destruction, all who are in it, and its cattle, with the edge of the sword. You shall gather all its spoil into the midst of its open square, and burn the city and all its spoil with fire, as a whole burnt offering to the Lord your God. It shall be a heap forever. It shall not be built again. None of the devoted things shall stick to your hand, that the Lord may turn from the fierceness of his anger and show you mercy and have compassion on you and multiply you as he swore to your fathers. If you obey the voice of the Lord your God, keeping all his commandments that I'm commanding you today, and doing what is right in the sight of the Lord your God. Amen. You may be seated. Oh, you are seated. Sorry. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this is a hard word for us. So we pray, Lord, that you would help me to honor you and to be true in the things that I say. Pray, Lord, that you would give us all open hearts. If you send it, it's good. May we conform to you and not the other way. May you show us the principles for us to grab hold of. May we grab hold of them with all our hearts, never being ashamed of you in any way. And may you be the most esteemed person, thing, entity in our hearts by a landslide. Maybe May it be even more as a result of this sermon. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there you have it. You've just read a part of Deuteronomy that most of your neighbors would find absolutely insane. And you read it right. You don't have dirty glasses. God told his people that if any Israelite, if any person of God tried to turn them away from God, he said they should kill them. Stoning them by throwing large stones if they're an individual. And if they were a city, killing them with the sword and burning everything in the city. This is the kind of passage that people find absolutely crazy about the Bible. I'm here today to tell you that it's not crazy at all. Not at all. These three case laws are actually righteous and good. And they have important implications for how we're supposed to live the Christian life. Let's take that stand right from the outset. So clearly we're going to need to study these laws a little deeper. So first thing tonight, let's just dig into chapter 13, understand chapter 13 on its own right. Then let's talk about how these commandments are in fact righteous and good. And then let's talk about how they still apply to us today. Those three things. So let's just try to understand first. First point, understanding these commandments. The first thing I want you to understand about these three commandments is that they're the start of Moses' commentary on the third commandment. The third commandment forbids taking the Lord's name in vain. You probably memorized that. And that means a lot more than just not using curse words. Our larger catechism says that the third commandment requires that the name of God must be, quote, holily and reverently used to the glory of God and the good of other people. That is not what the bad guys are doing in this passage. They're turning people away from God's name, detracting from his name, and dragging it through the mud. And our larger catechism also says that the third commandment forbids blaspheming God's name, violating oaths, maintaining false doctrines, opposing God's truth, being ashamed of a profession of faith, or backsliding from a profession of faith. And that's exactly what the deceivers are doing in this passage. So even though it might seem on the surface to be a little bit of a stretch to call this a third commandment issue, it does overlap with the first commandment. These three case laws are aimed at maintaining the highest esteem for God and the highest esteem for his church. It's the first thing I want you to understand, just understanding chapter 13, how it fits. The second thing I want you to understand about these case laws is they all have a basic structure. You probably noticed that. 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3. And they grow in intensity each time. So first, all three of these case laws, you'll notice, they're all warning about deceivers who try to turn God's people away from him, and then they tell how each group will try to do it. Deceiver 1, deceiver 2, deceiver 3, and how each one will deceive. So the first category mentioned are, let's just give them a blanket category, they're religious leaders. He says they're prophets or dreamers. These men would try to turn God's people away from God through two different things. Through their office, and through their miracles. So on the one hand, these are religious leaders that rely on the fact that prophecies and dreams are legitimate ways that God revealed himself in the Old Testament. They would come to the people of God as trusted religious leaders with the full weight of authority and try to lead them astray that way. Here's my title, here's my rank, here's what I can do. On the other hand, they came doing signs and wonders. Signs and wonders that are usually meant to confirm the truth of what the prophet's saying. But here's the thing. These religious leaders are coming with false messages with the purpose of leading God's people away from God. So this is a much-needed warning for God's people back then. It's a much-needed warning for us today. You know, religious leaders still try to dazzle people, fool people through their charm, through their claims of authority, through their titles, and apparently, sometimes, religious leaders are able to do convincing supernatural signs and wonders through the power of demons. Pharaoh's magicians could turn a staff into a snake. They could do it too. Jesus warns us in Matthew 24:24. He says, "False Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead people astray, if possible, even the elect," he says. This is an important word for you today, because this could still happen. You probably don't see a lot of signs and wonders right now. It could be coming. I don't want you to be surprised. Let these words ring in your ears. I don't want you to be surprised if a great figure arises and he's able to do miracles against the gospel. I don't want you to be surprised if people start to shift their attention to supposed visitors from the heavens. Call them what you will. I think this sort of thing is already starting. Anyway, the bottom line, as you look through the first of the case laws, is that we must never follow any religious leader or any heavenly being away from Christ. The second people mentioned, I think, are a lot harder for us to resist than the others. These actually, I think, for us, might be the hardest for us to resist, because the second people mentioned are loved ones. He says, your brother, the son of your mother, your son or your daughter. Literally in Hebrew, the wife of your bosom, the one that's so you, the one that you hold close. Literally in Hebrew, your friend who is as your own soul. You've had friends like that. It's like not only like you're cut out of the same cloth, you are like one soul with them. And so how would a loved one try to turn people away from God? What would be their method? With the religious leaders, it's authority and it's their signs and wonders and things. Well, in this case, it would have to be through strong feelings. Verse 6 says they would entice you secretly. I think this is today a far greater danger to God's people than religious leaders are. Because think about this. You're an Israelite living back then. Could you do it? Could you do it? Could you do what God is telling them to do? Could you throw the first stone at your son or daughter? Could you give your wife or your best friend over to justice? I'm sure you know, loved ones are a powerful force for leading people astray. I see young people all the time led astray just by a boyfriend or a girlfriend. Or you know the pattern we see over and over again today. I couldn't help but think of this today. Child comes out, favor of homosexuality, parents out of misguided love, the love that doesn't confront iniquity, but the love that doesn't want to lose a child, starts to compromise their way right out of the gospel. Happens all the time. All the time. The bottom line for the second case law is we must never follow even the people that we love the most away from Christ. That's the second case law. Then there's the third group. And you're getting to know the third group more and more every year, I think. The third group is the crowd. In the Hebrew, Moses calls them sons of Belial. You recognize that from 2 Corinthians 6. I think the ESV translation is good too. The ESV calls them worthless men. Sure, that's accurate. These are those who would draw God's people away from God by public opinion. And I could see their methods being all kinds of methods. Worldly persuasion. Don't follow him. This will make you happy. Peer pressure. You want to be liked, don't you? mockery. You're a dumb Christian. You believe these things. Or even threats of violence. It could be a whole spectrum of ways that they try to pull you aside. But, of course, no one does this today. Well, no, they're all around us. And they're intensifying. And the bottom line is still the same. We must never allow the masses of men, public opinion, to lead us away from Christ. So three case laws, three groups of people who would lead God's people astray. And then what do these case laws tell God's people to do if they're in this situation? That's the last part of the analysis of these case laws we need to look at. Well, these case laws, they all say the same things. They tell God's people there are two things you should do if these people start to lead you astray. Thing number one is you yourself cling closer to God. And thing number two, they say, kill them. Now, the first thing God tells his people to do here is what he wants them to do for themselves. This is what you do for yourself, and it's cling closer to God. It's there in verse 4, verse 11, verse 18. It's in every section, every one of the case laws. I'll just read you verse 4 because it's first and clearest. He says, "But you shall walk after the Lord your God, and fear him, and keep his commandments, and obey his voice, and serve him, and hold fast to him." They're trying to lead you astray. Hug God closer, is what he's saying. It's the first thing God's people are supposed to do if they encounter someone that's trying to lead them away from God. The second thing God told them here in Deuteronomy is, kill the tempter. And in each case, the instructions get more and more intense. In the case of evil religious leaders, he just says, don't listen to them. Don't give them a hearing. Well, I want to be open-minded. No, don't give them a hearing. And he says, put them to death. Stop your ears and end them. In the case of loved ones, the list gets longer. And I'm sure that's because God knows how impossibly hard it would be if it was a loved one. You read that again in verse 8. You shall not yield to him. You're not going to pause. You shall not listen to him. You're not going to listen to them. Your eye shall not pity him, nor shall you spare him, nor shall you conceal him, but you shall kill him. Your hand shall be first against him to put him to death. Afterward, the hand of all the people. Moses' instructions just removed all room for debate. He says, don't listen to them, don't spare them, don't hide them, don't pity them, don't. His instructions give families an opportunity. A good horrible opportunity to show which side they're on. They have to take up the stone themselves. And his instructions call for, I don't know, a man or woman who could do it all themselves, have the strength that calls the whole help and support of the community. And then in the third case, what are they supposed to do? In the case of a corrupted city, things got even harder, if you could imagine. God told the people, treat that city like it's Canaanite, like it's under Haran, like it's under the ban, like Jericho. And get rid of the contagion like you would with a blanket that has the plague in it. You're not going to just put it on your dashboard for the sun to warm it up or in the washing machine. He says, no, burn it to the ground. Every single inch, everything that's in there, burn it to the ground. And these instructions are supposed to purge the land of its stain. They're supposed to test the full resolve of the people, because this would be no easy thing. And it actually occurs to me, it takes away the greedy motives they might have had for doing this. If they had any thought, well, we'll just accuse the town next door because they have nice things. Well, it's all got to be burned. It takes away that incentive. And so there you have it. That's all I want to say by way of understanding chapter 13, this application of the third commandment. It outlines what the people were to do if different groups tried to lead them astray. And it's hard. And I know at this point you might still be thinking, well, Pastor Rosser, I still think that's too much. A little over the top. So let's get on with our second point. Now that we know what God was calling his people to do, with no excuses, with no backing away from it, facing it fully and honestly, now let's talk about how these case laws were righteous and good. Ready for that? I want to spend some time here because I think that our temptation might be just to quickly run to the third point. Well, that was just an Old Testament thing. Thank God for that. Things were just crazy back then. That would be our temptation. Say, but we don't have to do that anymore because we don't. But I don't want to do that because these laws were not crazy. They came from a righteous God, so they were righteous. Can we just say that right now? And really, when we see these laws as crazy, it says a lot more about us than it says about God. I'm sure there's lots of reasons why a case law like this would tend to embarrass God's people. For one, I think we're used to thinking that, you know, sin's not really that big a deal. And we are a society that does not like consequences for sin. So surely the death penalty is too extreme here. And living in secular America with its idol of personal freedom, which has had good fruit and horrible fruit, we're tempted to think, well, who are we to judge if someone just does something as simple as changing religions and let them live their truth is the thing that echoes in our souls. And we're so used to believing, Pastor Rosser, nothing's more sacred than family. How could anyone turn on their family? And there's nothing more authoritative than the heart in our land. So we think, I could never do that. That's too much to ask. How monstrous. And on and on and on. There are tons of reasons why our sympathies tend to run in the direction of the deceivers instead of God when we read this passage. All these things being so, you know the biggest reason why I think we might see these laws as being crazy? Well, you read these laws and you might be tempted to shrink down a little bit and go, I just don't like this one. It's because we don't esteem God enough. It's because we're not, though we're growing, we're not followers of the third commandment from the heart. Moses gives two really good reasons why Israel should do these things. Did you catch them? He gives two good reasons. He could have more, but here's his reasons. The first reason, he says, is the reason of justice. Verse 5, and he gives it multiple times. He repeats it again in verse 10. He says in verse 5, but that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because, here's why, he's taught rebellion. In Hebrew, that word is apostasy. He's taught apostasy against Yahweh, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of slavery. I'm reading it with, hear the emphasis? Moses is saying, this deceiver deserves death because their offense is really that bad. They're teaching apostasy against God Almighty, against Yahweh of the covenant, who revealed himself to you as a great shepherd, a loving shepherd, against the Savior God, who redeemed his people out of slavery, who redeemed you out of slavery, saying that's the God that they're leading people away from. It's because of who he is that the crime is so great. It's because the crime is so great that the punishment's so great. I could easily add, and if somebody thinks it's too much, it's because they don't think too much about their God. Still not convinced. Okay, well, tell me, what's the punishment in most countries for treason? Is it a fine? Or is it jail? No, it's death. That's the punishment for treason. So answer me this. If that's the case, then what ought to be the punishment for treason against God? These are good commands because Moses says they're just. They're just because of who God is and what he's done for you. Okay. And then there's Moses' second reason that he gives for why these are good laws. He says, the reason of protection. Protection. Moses is saying, in not so many words, God's people are to kill deceivers so their poison can't spread, so that everyone would be warned against their deadly poison. So you see that in verse 5. He says, so you shall purge the evil from your midst. And verse 11, and all Israel shall hear and fear and never again do any such wickedness as this among you. See, it's to get rid of the poison and to warn everybody about the poison. And I don't think we always see this reason as being legitimate, because we like to think of sin as being a private thing. And sin's okay as long as it doesn't hurt other people. That's like the thing that our culture says, right? But the problem with that is that so-called private sins always impact other people. They always have their ripple effect. Because you look at what these deceivers are doing and look at it by faith. Look at what they're really doing. They're not just making a religious decision for themselves, which is itself deserving of death in God's court and will be someday, but they're actually going to people that they love and leading them to hell. They're actually going to whole cities of God's people and leading them to hell. And you'll see in short order, that's what happens in Israel. Families leading to cities, leading to the land, leading to Babylonian captivity. And so at the end of this second point, as we say that this command was just and good, our reasons are, look how serious the crime is. It's treason against God. And look what it would do to people. It would lead loved ones away from God and the people of God to hell. All of this would make God's name vain in all the earth, when the biggest reason for our existence is to make God's name great. So these laws were not crazy. They were righteous and good. And that leaves us with one more point for tonight. How do we apply these case laws for ourselves? So what do we do with this? I think I have to start this point by pointing out that now in the new covenant, we are not obligated to keep these laws in the same way. You can breathe a sigh of relief. We are not under the obligation of killing those who would convert us out of Christianity. But hear me when I say this. This is not because such a sin does not deserve death anymore. Anyone who turns away from Christ in God's court will deserve death. And anyone who tries to turn others away from Christ deserves worse than death. Jesus says it would be better for them that they were never born. Jesus says that. He says, if you cause one of my little ones to stumble, it would be better for you if you had never been born. No, the reason we don't keep these commandments in the same way anymore is because of the societal context we find ourselves in. I'm sure you know that we don't live in a theocracy anymore, where civil society, our government, is ruled directly by God, where his word is our established law code, although he is the king of all the earth, but you know the United States of America does not have a direct link to God in that way. Our situation's quite different. You know that now in our context, in the new covenant, God's kingdom isn't drawn in national, ethnic lines anymore. It's arriving in every nation alongside every legal code in the hearts of men and women who are in different places everywhere. And so we don't apply this case law in the same way anymore. So then, okay, I'm still asking the question. So how do we apply these commandments to ourselves then? Are they just, well, that was a nice sermon, let's go home? No. Even though we don't follow the exact letter of these laws anymore, we can still trace out a relevant principle and a relevant practice for ourselves today. So first, the principle. I think I already got to preaching about this a little bit in our first point. The first principle that we get from all of this is that we must love and esteem God's name above all others. We're to believe Him more than we believe people's dreams, more than we believe miracles. We're to love Him more than we love our closest relations. And we're to cling to Him even if all of society should be arrayed against us. Jesus preached all these things. Jesus warned us, we already read about false Christs and prophets, He said in Matthew 24, 24. Don't believe them. Don't follow them. He told us, Luke 14, if our love for our closest friends and family doesn't look like hatred compared to our love for Him, He says, you can't be my disciples. He says to us through Paul's letter, let God be true and every man a liar, Romans 3. So our takeaway principle, the principle from all these case laws, the ones we read tonight, is we're to love and esteem Christ above all else. So help us God. That's how we live out the third commandment today and make sure that we do not take His name in vain. It's weighty. It's most important to be spread through all the earth. So that's the important principle that we get from this passage. Now a practice, something to do. So as we read and talked about this chapter, I wonder if it occurred to any of you that these are the roots. We've been talking about how Deuteronomy has the roots of New Testament church practice. New Testament church practice being the full blossom, the full bloom. Did it occur to you that these are the roots of our practice of church discipline today? These are the roots. Just think about it. You've got three scenarios, and in each scenario, a person unrepentantly turns away from God, tries to take other people with them. So God tells His people, remove them from your midst and do so for your own protection. And these are precisely the roots of everything that God calls us to do in church discipline today. You look at what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 5. That's the classic chapter about excommunication, and you've got this a very similar scenario. He says, a man is unrepentantly turning away from God, his profession and how he's living his life. He's having a relation with his dad's wife. So God tells His people, pursue justice. He says in verse 3, I have already pronounced judgment. He says, bring them before you. And then God tells them, remove that man from the church, from the assembly of God's people. Why? For your own protection. Verse 7, cleanse out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump. 1 Corinthians 5:11, I am writing to you not to associate with anyone like this. And He has a list. And then as a final clincher, just to prove my point, I want you to see in 1 Corinthians 5:13, Paul quotes our passage. 1 Corinthians 5:13, he quotes verse 5 of our passage. 1 Corinthians 5:13, he quotes Deuteronomy 13:5. How's that? When he writes, purge the evil person from among you. A direct quote. So understand this. When you read Deuteronomy 13, you're reading the roots of our new covenant church discipline. And I'll say one more thing about this. Listen, don't for a moment think in your heart, okay, Deuteronomy 13 is the hardcore church discipline, and the new covenant is a sissified version of Deuteronomy 13 for a kinder, gentler age. I don't think it's that at all. This is my analysis. But I think, by faith, what's a bigger deal? ending physical life, or proclaiming that one's eternal destiny is hell. Jesus said, I will tell you, you shall fear. Don't fear the one who can kill body and can kill your body. You shall fear him who is able to cast body and soul into torment in Hades. If Deuteronomy 13 bothers you, then 1 Corinthians 5 should really bother you by faith. In any event, what I'm making the case for is that neither should bother you. Neither should make you think bad thoughts about God, because God is most important, and both the Old Covenant and the New Covenant church discipline were designed by God for the upholding of his name in all the earth, which is most important, and for the protection of you, for the protection of his people in him. So I'll start to conclude this heavy word. As I start to wrap up things for tonight, I just want to point out three things to wrap up. For one, I praise God that our church esteems God enough to do the exceedingly hard work of church discipline. As dour and as bureaucratic as it might seem sometimes, it is so, so important. It's a mark of true faithfulness. It's a protection of our community. Imagine we never did it. All sins went unanswered. People drifted with no follow-up. And it's so God-glorifying. It shows in a tangible way as we cry and we go through the pain of it. Your word says it. We're going to do it because we love you, Jesus, more than we love anything else in this world. So let's make sure we never stop honoring the principles of this passage. Let's esteem his name in that way. That's the first thing I want to say as I wrap up. I'm so glad we do this. Imperfect as we do it, I'm so glad we do it. For two, I want to narrow my focus for a second. I'd just like to speak for a second to all those here today who have loved ones who have been disciplined. And they've held the line, and they're still here. You have my undying respect, brothers and sisters. You've put Christ above your greatest earthly love. But not only that, but I have a word of hope for you. Well, the Lord has a word of hope for you. It occurs to me as I compare Old Covenant and New Covenant discipline, there's actually a difference. There's lots of difference, but a key difference. In the Old Covenant, a person was just simply killed and presumably sent to hell. In the New Covenant days, after the full revelation of Christ, grace in Christ, there's one more goal added on top. 1 Corinthians 5, he says, you're to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Which is to say, with church discipline today, there's still hope. As long as there's breath, there's hope. That's why we pray. In our current context, Christ is more than a conqueror. He would reclaim fallen ones. So let's never let up praying. Let's never let up praying for them. It's my second word, a word of respect and hope to those who have loved ones who have fallen under discipline. And one last thing for tonight, I promise. Lest we get haughty, so easy to preach something like this and be so callous. Let's give it to them. Let's make this an extreme message and powerful and punchy. And lest we get haughty and start to look down on false teachers, look down on straying loved ones, look down on the world like, well, that's what the world does. That's scum. Let's remember that we would be all of these things if it weren't for Christ. The basic state of man is the same as the third case law we read. On some level, all of us belong to apostate cities doomed to destruction. All of us deserve that fire. But did you notice the atonement that shows up in Deuteronomy 13? So curious to me. Whenever there was an apostate city and everyone was being killed and everything was to be burned, look at the effect that that action had on God. He calls it a whole burnt offering. He says, burn the city and all its spoil as a whole burnt offering, literally a holocaust, to the Lord your God. It shall be a heap forever. It shall not be built again. None of the devoted things shall stick to your hand, that, so that the Lord may turn from the fierceness of his anger and show you mercy and have compassion on you and multiply you as he swore to your fathers. Somehow the burning of these cities by faith turned God's anger away and was met with blessing. And so it is with Jesus. We're all of these cities by nature. I shudder to think what Charlotte looks like in an angel's eyes. But Jesus was burned by the fire of God's infinite wrath to turn his anger away from us. Jesus was burned so that God might bless us like God swore to our fathers. All that is to say, there's just no room for proud, calloused discipline. There's no room for that. Because so go we, but for the grace of God. But at the same time that there's no room for proud, calloused discipline, there's also no room for ignoring the call of God either. Because the call to esteem the name of Christ higher than any other name is our call. And the call to discipline those who would drive us away from him, that's our call. Firm, but gracious. Goodness and severity, it's the balance, the perfect balance that Christ has. That's our Savior. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, I am so aware that a word this hard could be so open to misunderstanding. It could be so prone to turning a heart further from you. We pray, don't allow it. We pray, please don't allow it, Lord. If any are here, Lord, that even feel that tug, may they cling closer to you, Lord. May they ask and inquire and study and just trust you and your character and your word and know that you're good. And Lord, we as a congregation, we as individuals, we as a body, we would esteem you higher than anyone, anything. Please help us to do so. Please keep us faithful. As we always sing, keep us steadfast to your word, to your discipline, and help us to have the balance that Jesus has. He says in Romans, behold his goodness and severity. Help us to have his balance, firm but kind. So we pray all these things tremblingly, desperately, in Jesus' name. Amen.